had not planned to mention Mid-South Bible Conference, but my brother opened the door. All I'll say, it's over Labor Day weekend with Bill McDonald as our speaker. And we've just moved into a new lodge with 15 air-conditioned private bathrooms. So that's enough. I'm a little nervous speaking to this august body, so we'll look to the Lord. Father, as we consider this subject of the mission of your church, may the Spirit of God direct our attention. Focus it upon Him and the mandate that He's given us. Lord, there are those among us who have some needs today known to you that can be met by your Spirit through your Word. There are those of us who have problems within our local assemblies. There are needs, our God. Help us again to focus upon you and the mission that you've given us. We might go back to our local fellowships with a fresh vision of what you're wanting to do through us. A fresh vision, Lord, of the needs of our community, the saints we fellowship with, and those about us who know not our Savior. Speak, Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake. When I was given this assignment, the mission of the church, first thing that came to mind was Matthew 28, 19, and 20. I thought, well, that's it. Let's read that and say amen and we'll have it. But as I got into it, I found out that there was just a lot more that we needed to consider. Let's read those two verses, or three verses, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. I was reading from the New King James. I looked up the word mission, and it's always good that we're all on the same page when we consider these things. And the word mission is defined as being sent out with authority to perform a special duty. So I began to think about missions and the military mission. And I thought of the time when under Idi Amin, they took a Israeli jet and all the passengers. They were holding them hostage in Tibi. But it didn't take the Israelis long to establish a mission. They had a special duty, and they had the authority to move in. They did a miraculous thing. They got in and took out every one of those hostages, save one who was away in the hospital, I understand. And they lost one soldier. Mission accomplished. In that, when it comes to the mission of the church, as we've been hearing all these 2 days, the Word of God is unquestionably our authority. And in that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, we can do no better than pay attention to His words, especially as we just read from Matthew chapter 28. And in the time that's allotted to us this afternoon, we want to expand elsewhere in Scripture this mission, this mandate. But before we expand it, I'd like to just condense it, bring it down as we, the best we can to concisely see it. And if you have the notes that I've prepared, you'll see that the College Heights Chapel in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, have a 12-word mission statement. And it's about as concise as you can get, in my opinion. And it's simply this: leading people into a life-changing and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's pretty concise, isn't it? We have a similar one at Horton Haven Christian Camp, and it reads, creating a camp environment where people come to know and follow Jesus Christ. Again, when Dan Hollingsworth called and asked me to speak on this subject, I passed out a little questionnaire in our local assembly and then mailed it to a number of people. and ask them to give me a little help, a little input. What is the mission of the church? And Dan Smith of Emmaus Bible College sent me this. He expanded it more than the folks at College Heights or Horton Haven. The mission of the church is to glorify its living head, Jesus Christ, by enthroning him in praise and worship, representing him well on earth, and fulfilling the four essential functions of the apostles, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, for the spiritual welfare of all believers in the local fellowship. I feel Dan did a good job of expanding it a little more. But in this time we have together, I want us to look at, first of all, the primary mission of the church. I've called it on the outline, the big picture. And I'm going to suggest to you several areas that this big picture can be accomplished in the mission of the church. And the first is to bring glory to God, even as did our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to facilitate our getting through this subject, I have these verses all before me. I'll give them to you, but I'll probably read them before you can find them. But if you want to make a note, the first one is in John 17, verses 4 and 5. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory I had with you, which I had with you before the world was. Our purpose, our mission, is to bring glory to God as a church. Local churches made up of local individuals, even as did our Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, we read, Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, here it is, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our purpose as individuals that make up local churches, that make up the entire body of Christ, is to bring glory to his worthy name. And then also it is to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom to all. Manifold being various or many different ways. And Ephesians 3 and 10 says, To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, here it is, by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mr. William MacDonald, in commenting on that verse, Ephesians 3 and 10, in the Believer's Bible Commentary, says, and I quote, One of God's present purposes in connection with the mystery is to reveal his manifold wisdom to the angelic host of heaven. Paul again uses the metaphor of a school. God is the teacher. The universe is the classroom. Angelic dignitaries are the students. This lesson is on the multifaceted wisdom of God. The church is the object lesson. From heaven, the angels are compelled to admire his unsearchable judgments and marvel at his ways past finding out. They see how God has triumphed over sin to his own glory. They see how he has redeemed his enemies at enormous cost, conquered them by his love, and prepared them as a bride for his son. They see how he has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And they see that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, more glory has come to believing Jews and Gentiles than if sin had never been allowed to enter. Now listen to this statement. God has been vindicated. Christ has been exalted. Satan has been defeated. And the church has been enthroned in Christ to share his glory. Let me read that last statement. God has been vindicated. Christ has been exalted. Satan has been defeated. And the church has been enthroned in Christ to share his glory. Side note, if you don't have Mr. MacDonald's commentary, get it. John Harper used to tell the students of the Mass, if you have to choose between buying a loaf of bread and a book, buy the book. Well, at least buy that book. The primary mission of the church is to bring glory to God, to demonstrate his wisdom, and to live as the bride of Christ in anticipation of the coming marriage of the Lamb. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Here it is. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be, she should be holy and without blemish. Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Listen to me, brethren. There's not a man here who would have stood before the preacher on his wedding day with his intended at his side and been willing to accept her as his wife if she said, I hereby pledge to be faithful 99% of the time. That would mean every 100 days she could have a little fling. And yet, our God has a right to expect 100% fidelity from us. 99% is not enough for a husband and wife, nor is it enough for our allegiance to Him. We read from Revelation chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife has made herself ready. Verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And from chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 9, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You know, it's interesting for those of us who've had the privilege of doing the ceremony of seeing a young Christian couple joined in matrimony. It's exciting. And what happens when the organist hits that, here comes the bride, all the heads swing to see the bride. And incidentally, I've never seen an ugly bride on a wedding day. But if you want to see something that's really interesting, look at the groom's face. When she comes through that door, there's something about, now I know you go to weddings and you'll swing and watch the bride, but well, watch that groom. When she comes in, man, he beams. And I just believe our Lord Jesus is anticipating very eagerly the coming of his bride. I believe the organist may have already been warming up for that song to announce that he is ready for us. We are to live as the bride of Christ in anticipation of that coming marriage of the Lamb, in total fidelity to the one who has redeemed us by his blood and made us his bride to be. We are to accomplish the mission of the church by bringing glory to God, by demonstrating His wisdom and living as a bride of Christ in anticipation of that coming marriage, and then to live in obedience to the Word of God. Now, as I went back over my notes, I thought, you've got too many scripture verses there on obedience to the Word of God. But after hearing Brother Lindstedt, I don't have enough. But anyway, I'm going to give them to you. From Luke chapter 11. So-called the Lord's Prayer. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's going to carry out the will of God on earth? His church, his people, the Christians, the believers. In Luke 11, the Lord Jesus says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God, we heard of that this morning, and keep it. You and I know very well, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not the works of righteousness which we have done. I'm not preaching the gospel this afternoon. We're talking about the mission of the church, which includes the gospel. But, beloved, once we are saved, we are saved to be obedient to Him. John 15, 10, 12, and 14 says, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The mission of the church includes living in obedience to the Word of God as believers. John 14, verses 15 and 23. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus answered and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. We don't preach obedience because it has been like we should, because those who preach salvation by works have caused us to perhaps swing the other way. got something here, not in my notes, but it came to mind. I'd like to just share it, and it's, Solomon says there's no new thing under the sun. So you've heard this before. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. 1 John 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. He didn't place these commandments on us so we'd be miserable down here, but so we could live and bring glory to his name. Why should we obey him? Well, first of all, there's an example. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. If the Lord Jesus came to do the will of God, what about us? Have we not that same obligation? In Luke 6, he asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You call me Master, and obey me not. You call me light, and see me not. You call me way, and walk me not. You call me life, and desire me not. You call me rich, and ask me not. You call me eternal, and seek me not. You call me gracious, and trust me not. You call me noble, and serve me not. You call me God, and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Under Roman numeral 2, we have the secondary mission, or some specifics in fulfilling the primary mission of the church. The Great Commission, as set forth in Matthew 28, is evangelism, baptism, discipleship, and teaching. Evangelism, we quote it, the King James says, go ye into all the world. It can also be rendered, as you go into the world. You are going into the world, and as you go, preach the gospel. Let people know the good news of salvation. As Brother Ingemar was telling us in that session, one of the first essentials for preaching the gospel is to have a full tank, with the analogy of the airplane taking off. We could also use the analogy of Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Well, we'd like to witness, but it's so hard, it's so difficult. Is it difficult to talk about the Super Bowl at that particular time? Or the World Series? No, it's because your cup is full of it. You've been feeding on it. They say you bump into a high school boy in the fall and out pops a football. He's occupied. He's filled with it. Well, the secret to our fulfilling the Great Commission in evangelism is to be in love with Jesus. To be so filled with him that when you bump, he comes out. And that's not easy, and it's not a one-time affair. It's not a thing that you do today, and that's good forever. It's that daily relationship with God the Son, the Lord Jesus. When it comes to baptism, we don't have an example in the Bible, in the New Testament, I should say, of an unbaptized believer. No example that I can find. And then there's discipleship, and I'm not spending a lot of time on these because these are things that we're all familiar with. Taking a young believer and teaching him and training him and giving him a copy of Bill McDonald's book and encouraging him to get into it. Last year at the workers' conference, Clarence Lowe over in Augusta told me he had read all the way through Bill McDonald's commentary. I've been using it for a reference book. But he sort of challenged me, and by the end of this month, I will have read it through since the last year's conference. So get it into the hands of these young people and get them to read the scriptures and then read and be blessed by the writings of our dear brother, the teaching. Look at B, Roman numeral 2B. Emphasis as practiced by the early New Testament church as set forth in Acts 2:42. That verse is paraphrased and they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. Now, what that's telling us is that these folks were no wishy-washy people. They steadfastly, that's enough, isn't it? Or we could say they persevered. Or they devoted themselves. Or they were constantly, but no, the paraphrase says they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the teaching of the Word of God, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. My wife and I go to McDonald's near us for breakfast every once in a while. There's a group of, older folks that go there every day. And we don't go every day because we're afraid we'll catch old. But we go occasionally, and it gives us a chance to just, you know, be a witness to the Lord and so on. There's one particular lady there who is of Catholic persuasion, and she always has questions for me. You got your sermon up for Sunday. What are you preaching? Well, you know, you hit me, see an old man. Well, we had not been there for several weeks, and we went a couple of weeks ago. She's way across McDonald's, and she comes charging over there, and she says, guess what I did the other day? Now, to interrupt for just a moment, there is a church about 3 or 4 years old in our community that's just growing by leaps and bounds. I haven't had 3 services in the morning. I mean, just exploding. Here we are just trying to hold our own and see if you come in now and again. And she says, I went to this particular church. Now listen, she says, I'm a good Catholic. I'm not changing, but I want you to know I really enjoyed it. It was just like going to a rock concert. Those are her words. It was just like going to a rock concert. Now, these same people advertise, come and see us. We give the people what they want. Beloved, they don't know what they want, and we've got to give them what God says they need. It is necessary that we steadfastly persevere and devote ourselves constantly to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, regardless of what they want. We can't give them a rock concert. That's not what they need. They need the Word of God. And then we need to persevere in fellowship. One of our brothers who is now with the Lord used to say, well, is that little F or big F? Is that the fellowship of cookies and coffee, or are we talking about fellowship and co-laboring together in the Word of God? We need to be consistent, dedicated. On one occasion, 2 brothers in the Lord were talking. One of them said, are you going to prayer meeting tonight? The other looked at him with a strange look, and he said, well, yeah, but I made that decision 40 years ago. Steadfastly, persevering, devoting themselves to the Word of God, to fellowship in the things of God, and, of course, the breaking of bread and prayer. These are the things that we have to do if we're going to accomplish the mission of the church. Mission accomplished. Then there's a necessity for our developing and utilizing spiritual gifts within the local fellowship of believers. These gifts are from the risen Christ. They are to His church. And they are for His church. I'm reading from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. You might say, well, it's not necessary. We're all familiar with it. But Brother Rob says, preach the word. So here we go. And He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth and so on. The spiritual gifts are to the church and for the church and from the Lord Jesus. Several years ago, my wife and I went to Lost Sea Cavern. It's on I-95, Sweetwater, Tennessee, between Knoxville and Chattanooga. You go down a path, and there's a big lake, and you can get on the little electric boat, and they'll take you out in the lake. All kind of catfish down there. No fishing, brethren, sorry. But it's a fascinating place. But the thing that I remember most was that along the path that we walked, maybe a quarter mile down, there were lights along the way. And around these lights, there was vegetation. And the guide stopped and pointed that out to us. And he said, these little flowers were brought in the spores on the shoes of people. And somehow they got over around the soil, around the light. And they grow in the light. They grow near the light. They grow by the light. And they grow for the light. And beloved, that's exactly what we as believers need to be doing. And that's why God has given each one of us a gift or two, a spiritual gift. As we stay close to the light, then this gift can be used for Him and for His church as we seek to accomplish the mission of the church. These gifts are to be used to prepare God's people for the work of service and worship, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I'd like to read one more response that I got when I sent these letters out to various individuals. And this is sort of a summation of these things we've been talking about. The church has a primary mission that must be supported by a secondary mission. The primary mission is found in Matthew 28:19-20, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. See, that's included some of those things we've already touched. Going on. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. This primary mission must be supported by an equally crucial secondary mission. Without the secondary mission, the primary mission cannot be accomplished. The secondary mission is found in Ephesians 4:11-16. Here, the risen Christ has given gifts to the church. These gifts are to be used to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. A local church or a local assembly carries out this secondary mission by preparing people to accomplish the primary mission through worship, teaching, encouragement, and fellowship. And this last statement, I like a great deal. A trained, competent, Christ-like Christian will be able to carry out the primary mission of making new disciples. That was sent to me by my son, Jay, for those of you who may know him. And it sort of sums up the things that we have been talking about. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. The accomplishment of the mission. After 2,000 years, the mission is still not completed. Therefore, do we conclude that after 2,000 years, He must have given us Mission Impossible? I don't think so. I think He gave us Mission Impossible. H-I-M. Mission Impossible. He is the one who makes this very difficult mission that He has given to His church possible. First of all, it's not due to a lack of a plan. Number one, he gave us a mandate. As you go, preach, make disciples, baptize, etc. He gave us all the provision and spiritual gifts that are necessary. I never will forget when I first went full-time into the Lord's work over 30 years ago. A brother sent me this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. His appointments, beloved, are based upon his own enablement and what he calls you to do in the accomplishing of his mission. He's going to provide you with the resources, the spiritual gifts. Obviously, he hasn't called any of us, maybe some of these young folks down the road, but at this point, he hasn't called us with gray hair to be another Billy Graham. But he has called us and commissioned us and given us a mission. And he has also given us the resources. Colossians 2 and 7 says we are rooted and built up and fruitful. That's his provision. What he has called you to do, he will enable you to do. It's certainly not due to a lack of power, because we've already referred to it several times. All power is given unto me. All the power and resources of the God of heaven are at our disposal. Years ago, I went down to New Orleans to pick up some cots that Brother Vernon Sleep had given us for our Bible conference over in Tennessee. A friend loaned me a pickup truck. And I didn't realize why it had so little power till somebody said, "Hey, only half your cylinders are working." That's our problem. The power's there, beloved, but we're not utilizing it. And it's certainly not due to a lack of a potent message, is it? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we have mission impossible. We have a plan, and we have power, and we have resources. We have a potent message. And we never run out of prospects. Every once in a while, somebody will say, "Are you still preaching?" I say, "Yeah, I'm still preaching." "Where do you preach?" I say, "Anywhere. Somebody's got time to listen. How much time you got?" Well, in 1994, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Senegal and Ghana. We went over to Ghana to help the child evangelism people establish their camp ministry. But being good friends of Paul and Carol Bramson, we stopped and spent a week with them in Senegal. They are a couple of dynamic missionaries. If you don't pray for them, put them on your prayer list. Paul took us one afternoon over to the coast, which isn't far from where we were in Senegal. But we came back about dusk. And we went through a little fishing village. Now, in this particular fishing village, it was a large village now, but the bulk of the people were fishermen. And they would come in from their all-day trek on the sea and clean those fish. And they would chop off the heads and the tails and do the rest of it, throw it on the ground. The next night, the same thing. Nobody picked it up. So you can imagine the horrible stink that was all around that village. Rotten fish from weeks and months ahead. But you know, as bad as that memory is, there's something else that haunts me. As we headed back towards Paul and Carol's home, it was dark. Just about. Paul had his headlights on. And in that little village, playing in the streets, were hundreds and hundreds of little children. The whole time we were in Senegal, we never saw one store-bought toy except some old rubber balls they were using, and they were few, for soccer balls. And my heart just went out to this one little fishing village, stink though it did, for these hundreds of little, I'm talking about literally hundreds of little children. And my thought was, here's Paul and Carol and a few other missionary associates. How on earth can they possibly reach these children? This is just one little area, one little village. And then I found out what Paul's primary ministry there was in outreach, in seeking to accomplish the mission of the church that had been given to him. They had at that time one weekly radio program. Now they have three or maybe four. It's preached in the Wolof language by one of the national believers. And this reaches all of Senegal. And the bulk of the people have access to a radio. I thought, wow, what an opportunity. Here's Paul and his associates' mission: to take the gospel through radio. And that's not all that Paul does. He carries a supply of these radio messages on cassette in his car. And one day I was with him, and we got stopped twice by the police. Now, he wasn't speeding, but he was a white man driving a car and in this African neighborhood, and they stopped him, and all they wanted to do was see his papers. But all they wanted from that was, you know, a little payoff. Paul wouldn't do that. But they also would stand there and look through his papers, turn them over, and waiting for him to offer him something. He said, "Oh, incidentally, do you have a tape recorder?" "Yes, I do." "Well, listen, I've got something that you'd really be interested in. Let me give you a gift here. This tape." Beloved, there are many ways that we can accomplish the mission of the church. And you need to pray for those like Paul, who has gone out to preach the gospel through that unique way. We have other ways in this country. And all of us are involved in sometimes similar things, but other times different ways. But we never, never lack prospects. Well, then when have we failed? If we have mission impossible, we have a plan, and we have power, and we have a potent message, and we have all the prospects we could ever want, why is it that after 2,000 years, the bulk of the world still is lost? And many of them right in, you know, our city is called Music City, USA, the heart of the Bible Belt. We did a survey there some years ago, and we found out less than 5% of the people on the streets of Nashville could tell you how to be saved. Our work is cut out for us. So I'd like to suggest that the failure lies in the fact that we have not, like Daniel, purposed in our heart. Number 6 there, it says, unlike Daniel, so many within our generation, we have failed to purpose in our heart. And I think that's where the fault lies. It's not in God's power. It's not in God's plan. It's not in God's purposes. It's not in His provision. It's the fact that you and I, for the most part, not in total, have not purposed in our heart. B, dare we take the challenge. The risen Lord Jesus Christ said, "All hail. Go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptize them all, that is, all believers. Observe them, teach them to observe all things." In Acts chapter 1 we read, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." I'm sure you're aware that an ambassador does not, in essence, represent the United States or the Congress. An ambassador technically is there on that foreign soil representing the president himself. See? And God says in 2 Corinthians, "You're my ambassadors. You're there as my emissary. You're there representing me. And I have given you the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. Go ye." During World War II, the story is told of a particular incident where there was a enemy machine gun nest up in the rocks upon the side of the mountain. And it had been extremely effective in slaughtering American troops. No matter how many came forward, this machine gun nest was so strategically positioned that it stopped all of the advancing American troops. They couldn't get to it. But a mandate came from the commanding officer to one grisly sergeant. He said, "Sergeant, go up there and destroy that enemy stronghold." So he got his squad together, or whatever it was he had. He began to tell them what they were going to do and what each one's assignment was. And among them was a little fuzzy-faced fellow who had just come over, a brand new recruit. All this was new to him. And like you or I, he was scared. He said, "Sergeant, what are our chances of coming back?" The sergeant looked at him and said, "Son, We have to go. We don't have to come back. We've been given a mandate, beloved. And our God says, go. Make disciples. Give them the good news. You remember those lepers that were outside the city gates there in Syria? Inside, behind the walls, the people were starving to death. You remember that story? And these guys on the outside with leprosy were also starving. The city had been surrounded by enemy troops. And one of these hungry fellows said, you know, if we sit here, we're going to starve to death. We're going to watch each other just starve to death. Why don't we go down to the enemy and ask for a handout? The least they can do is say, get lost or shoot us or whatever. So they went down there, and the Bible account says that the Lord had sent a noise that caused the enemy to flee. They left their food, their wealth, and everything. And so these poor beggars get down there, and they gorge themselves. And they take some of the wealth and go out and hide it and bury it. And then I guess they're sitting there burping and haven't eaten so much. One of them says, you know, we're not doing right. Our loved ones are back up there in the village, even though they wouldn't let us in because of our leprosy. They're going to starve. Why don't we go up there and tell them? This is a day of good news. That's the word it uses. This is a day of the gospel. Now listen, brothers and sisters, we have people all around us. I know we're doing that. Some of them don't know what they're hungry for, but they're hungry for the word of God. And we have the good news. And we can go and tell them. No, we can't. We have to go and tell them. Our God said, go. Now, it's been said, God says it, I believe that settles it. Well, that's okay, but I think if God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. And when you obey, then you have done what he has said do. I'm at Roman numeral 3, B2. It says, you can make many rich. That's what 2 Corinthians 6:10 says. Yet, as we are poor, yet we can make many rich. Think about that. I read in the paper the other day that Bill Gates, the software magnate, the millionaire, multimillionaire, he's building himself a little house out there in California. His family's just increased. You know, they had a baby, he and his wife. So there's three of them. So this new house is going to cost him between $45 and $50 million. Won't be anything compared to the mansion that you and I've got waiting for us. But I got to thinking, if Bill Gates took that $45 million, we'll take the low figure, he could make 45 millionaires. Or he could divide it in half and make 90 half millionaires. In other words, he could make a lot of people rich. But there's a limit to how many he can make rich. But our God, through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can make everybody rich who will say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross for them. What can we as individuals do? And as local assemblies, we can be available. Roman number 4. Hey, Lord, here am I. You know, brother so-and-so, he's not doing much. Somebody else, they're dragging us. But Lord, here am I. That's who you have to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. Be dependable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. A number of years ago, Brother Eddie Schwartz was visiting in our home. Brother T.B. Gilbert was to have lunch with us. He called us right before lunchtime and said, Brother, I'm sorry, but I can't meet you. Miss Gilbert was away on an unusual visit in California. I said, oh, what's the problem? He said, well, I'm having a heart attack. You what? You're having a heart attack. Eddie and I jumped in the car. We ran over to the hospital, and it was a mild heart attack, but it was a heart attack. So they let us put him in the car and take him from the doctor's office to the hospital. And I had to go into the office and sign him up because, as I said, Miss Gilbert was out of town, and Eddie walked up with him. This dear brother was singing or humming as they wheeled him up in a wheelchair. The lady doing the wheeling says, my, you're an awfully happy man. He said, well, if you had what I had, you'd be happy too. Heart attack? So what do you have? He says, I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior.